We're going to look together at that passage we read from John 10, especially verses 27 through to 30. John 10, verses 27 through to 30. What will happen to us in 2015? Maybe that fills you with some fear and alarm. You fear your health may get worse. You already struggle with pain and have had major surgery, and the prognosis is not too good. Or perhaps you fear you may lose your job. The company you work for has already laid off some employees, and you fear that you might be in the next batch. Or perhaps you fear your family may abandon you. They're opposed to the fact that you're a Christian. They hate that, and you fear that they may abandon you in the year to come. Or maybe terrible persecution may come to our country. Our fellow believers in Sri Lanka, in Syria, in South Sudan are already experiencing terrible persecution. It may come to the south of England. Sometimes things look quite ominous. How will we cope? How will we keep going if terrible times come upon us? You say, I'm such a weak person, such a frail Christian. I fear my faith will fail, and I'll give away and fall away. I fear I lose my grasp and slip away and be lost. Well, this morning I want to remind you that if we're true believers, if we're genuinely born again and true Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ will keep hold of us and never let us go. John 10, verse 27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's a wonderful assurance from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 20 or so verses of this chapter, Jesus has been talking about himself as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. But even as he spoke those heart-warning truths, some of the Jews were annoyed and accused him of having a devil. Then in verse 24, we are told that sometime later, these Jews gathered around him again and tried to trap him. They said to Jesus, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answers, I did tell you, but you do not believe. What is more, I've done many miracles. And these miracles that I've done in my Father's name speak for me. They bear testimony to my deity. But you do not believe. And the reason why you do not believe is because you are not my sheep. Having made that dramatic statement that these hostile Jews were not his sheep, Jesus goes on to give us some of the characteristics and then some of the privileges of those who are his sheep. Their characteristics, verse 27, are that they hear the shepherd's voice and follow him. Their privileges are that they have eternal life and they will never perish and no one will ever be able to snatch them from the hand of Christ. This morning we're going to major on those privileges. We'll refer to the characteristics later on, but we'll major on these privileges. The first privilege we enjoy as Christ's sheep is that we have been given eternal life. Jesus says, verse 28, I give them eternal life. That is our hope and comfort as believers. We've been given eternal life. Now, the essence of eternal life, according to the Bible, is to have fellowship with God, the Father, and with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. That's how Jesus defines eternal life in John 17, verse 3. He says there, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And the word "know" there means intimate knowledge, close knowledge, fellowship. That is the essence of eternal life, to know God, to enjoy God, to have fellowship with God, and to have that throughout all eternity. Life means never-ending fellowship with Almighty God. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us as his sheep. "I give them eternal life." A life of fellowship with God, a life of knowing God. Now, if we're Christians, that eternal life has already begun. John 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." This life of having fellowship with God has already begun. But if we're Christians, it will go on forever and forever throughout eternity. That is what is meant by eternal life. There was a time before we became Christians when we had no life, no fellowship with God. But now that we are Christians, we have this wonderful experience of knowing God, having fellowship with God day by day, and that will go on forever and forever. And throughout eternity, it'll be the same. That's our first privilege. We have eternal life. This wonderful life of knowing God as our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The second privilege, Jesus goes on to say that his sheep will never perish. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, in a sense, there was no need for our Lord to say that. All that he says in this additional statement has already been said in the first statement. If you have eternal life, that implies that you will never perish. But knowing our weakness, and knowing our fears, and knowing our slowness to learn, our Lord very kindly adds this extra phrase. They have eternal life. They will never perish. They will never perish. Not perishing is the opposite. Perishing is the opposite of having eternal life. You remember how Jesus put it, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." To have eternal life is the opposite of perishing. Now, to perish is to suffer eternal punishment. To perish is to be eternally banished from the presence of God. To perish, it does not mean annihilation. There are some who take that view, that when Jesus speaks about perishing, he means that when the unbeliever dies, or when the unbeliever faces the judgment seat, from that moment, he or she will be annihilated, will cease to exist. Many modernists believe that. Many of the cults believe that. Sadly, some professing evangelicals now believe that. That when the unbeliever dies or faces the judgment seat of God, then from that moment he'll be annihilated, cease to be. But that's not the meaning of the word perish. That old bicycle in your garden shed, which has been there for years, the tires of that bike have perished. They haven't ceased to exist. The tires are still there. But they perish. They're no use now. No useful purpose. To perish doesn't mean that you cease to exist. It just means you'll be eternally separated from God, serving no useful purpose whatsoever. An eternity of emptiness and punishment. But Jesus says, "My sheep, they will never experience that. I give them eternal life, they will never perish." There is no need for Jesus to say that extra thing. But he does so in order to underline the fact that we're safe in his hands. He knew that in the Christian church, teachers would come along who would say, it's possible for a child of God to fall away and perish. Jesus says, I want you to know for certain that if you're one of my sheep, you will never perish. It is clear and certain. Our Lord knows that we are very weak people and that sometimes we have these fears that somehow we'll lose our grip and be lost and perish. But Jesus says, if you are one of my sheep, I've given you eternal life and you will never perish. But then he goes on to add another statement. As though he's not told us enough so far, he adds a further phrase, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My sheep? No one can snatch them out of my hand. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's a very fearful sort of person. And you say, all this teaching about eternal life in heaven, all this teaching about never perishing is wonderful. And I'm glad to hear it. But suppose some great and terrible persecution should arise in our country. Suppose Islam takes over. Suppose all the forces of hell are amassed against the Christian church in this country of ours. I'm afraid that some devilish power will snatch me away from the hand of my Savior. I'm such a weak believer. I fear that some devilish power will snatch me away. Our Savior adds this additional statement to help you. No one, be he devil or dictator or tyrant, no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are safe. But you say, I'm so weak and frail. I know I'm such a weak Christian. But we're not talking, my friend, about your frailty. We're talking about the Lord's power. And he says, no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. You say, but Albert, what about when I come to die? I'm scared that in those last hours of life, when I'm so helpless, maybe in a hospital bed, and so weak, I'm afraid that something will snatch me away from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met many people who've told me that. I'm okay now, but I fear that when I'm very frail, when I'm beginning to go senile, when I'm beginning to lose my marbles, some awful power will snatch me away from the hand of my Savior. Jesus says that will never happen. No one, nothing will snatch them out of my hand. But then our Lord adds more weight to that by making yet another statement. He says, no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. See, we're doubly safe. No one can snatch us from the hand of Christ. No one can snatch us from the hand of the Father. We're doubly safe. I love that phrase, that verse, in Colossians 3, verse 3, which says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's a different kind of picture, but it's the same truth. That as Christians, we are absolutely secure. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. I always think of the strongest fortress in the world and the most powerful security guard. Fort Knox, the most powerful fortress in the world, strongest fortress in the world. Well, God the Father is our fortress. God is my refuge and strength. He's our fortress. And as Christians, we're in him. He's our fortress. He's keeping us safe. But says Colossians 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So Christ is the kind of security guard. We're in God, in the fortress, but there we are with Christ, our security guard, and he'll never let us go. But then Paul says in Colossians 3, we are hidden with Christ in God. You know how you go away on holiday if you've got something valuable? You hide it up before you go away in case a thief breaks in and finds your valuables. My wife, before we went to Kenya in September, she hid away her Sainsbury's reward card and her banker's card in the house in case a thief got in and got her Sainsbury's reward card. And she hid them so well that when she came home, she couldn't find them either. Now, we do that, don't we? And Paul says, as believers, we are hidden with Christ in God. Triple security. We are in God, this great fortress. We're there with Christ, the greatest security guard in the world. And we're hidden there. So safe and so secure. Now that is our privileged position as Christians, as sheep. We have eternal life now. It'll go on forever and ever. We will never perish. No one will ever pluck us from Christ's hand. No one will ever pluck us from the Father's hand. Now, the scriptures are full of this truth. Let me give you a few more scriptures to underline this great truth. Romans 8, you remember. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What a great statement. Well, Psalm 73, verse 23. The poor psalmist was down in the depths. He felt his feet slipping. He felt he was going to slip away and be lost. But then he says this, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You hold me by my right hand. Or Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for me, who through faith are shielded, kept, guarded by God's power. That's our position as Christians. We have an inheritance being kept for us in heaven, and we ourselves are being kept, guarded for it by the power of God. Or Paul again in 2 Timothy 4. Paul is in prison. He's at the end of his life. He's waiting for execution. He's cold. He asks Timothy to bring the cloak. He's lonely. He says, everyone's deserted me. And he's coming toward the end. Execution is near. But he says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Now that's our assurance. No matter how wretched things may become, we, like Paul, may be in prison, we may be cold, we may be deserted, but we can say with the Apostle Paul, the Lord will rescue me from every evil and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory. Now that is the doctrine. That Christ holds us safe and secure, and that no one and nothing can snatch us from his hand. Now, the hymns are full of this, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on, my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of Lord and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience of blood hide all my transgression from view. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. But wait a moment, says someone. Wait a moment. You're saying that a true Christian can never be snatched from the hand of God and fall away and be lost. But you say, I know people who once professed to be Christians, but now they're miles away from the Lord and have no interest whatsoever in the gospel. What do you say about that? Well, sadly, we all know of people like that, don't we? It is very, very sad indeed. They once professed faith in Christ, but now they're miles away and have no concern for the gospel. We have to say one or two things about them. Perhaps they were never really converted in the first place. Perhaps it was just a sham, temporary profession which they made, maybe under psychological pressure from some unwise evangelist. They were pressurized into making a quick decision, and they didn't really mean it. That may be the explanation. Or, on the other hand, these people that we know of may be very serious backsliders. They were born again. They were converted, but they've backslidden terribly. They've gone to the very edge, but the Lord hasn't let them go. He will still hold on to them. And in due time, they will come back. Praise God. That has happened many times. Way back in 1965, I married a young couple, both of whom seemed to be ardent Christians. The fellow was a promising young preacher. 2 years into the marriage, tragically, he left his wife. And he left the town, left the church, left the Lord, and went to live somewhere in London. He got a job working in a sleazy shop in Soho. I tracked him down there. Don't normally go into such places, but this was a rescue mission. And I tracked him down there one Saturday afternoon and spoke to him about his spiritual state. And in no uncertain terms, he swore at me and told me to get lost and not to bother him again. 1967, that was. 1967. So with breaking heart, I left him there. Then in 2001, some 30 or more years later, I was preaching in Norwich one weekend. And this man came up to me and said to me, "Don't you recognize me?" And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't." And he told me who he was. And he told me how the Lord had restored him, how the Lord had brought him very low, how the Lord had chastised him, brought him very low indeed. And he realized what a fool he'd been to turn his back on the Savior. And the Lord had brought him back. And there he was in church, serving the Lord again. Now that's almost alarming, isn't it? It's awesome, isn't it? But the Lord loves us so much, he'll never let us go. And if in our madness we turn our backs on him, he may well have to deal with us very severely. to bring us back. But he'll bring us back. Do you see? That's the explanation of those who've drifted miles away from the Lord. Maybe they were never converted. Or maybe they were genuinely converted. And the Lord will bring them back. If we are born again, we are Christ's sheep. We shall never perish. No one, nothing, can pluck us out of his hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. How could we be so dogmatic about this? First of all, because it's taught so clearly in the Bible. I've already given you some verses. Secondly, our certainty that Christ will never let us go is based upon the fact that we were given to Christ by God the Father. Did you notice that statement in verse 29? My Father has given them to me is greater than all. That expression about being given to Christ is used many times in John's Gospel, especially in John chapter 17. 6 times in John 17 that we were given to Christ by God way back in eternity. Way back in eternity, before the world began, God looked into the future and foresaw us in all our sin, in all our wretchedness. But in his great mercy and grace, he gave us to his Son. And he said to his Son, if you go to the world and die for these people, my sheep, I will give them to you. And they'll be yours forever and forever. Do you think that Christ will ever let go a present given to him by God the Father? I have on my ring, as many of you men have, a gold on my hand, a gold ring given to me by my wife when we got married over 50 years ago. I would never want to lose that. I would never let that go. Actually, I can't let it go. It's stuck on my finger. But I would never let that go. Because it was given to me by someone dear to me. Can you imagine that Christ would let go someone who's been given to him by God the Father way back in eternity? My Father who gave them to me. That's why he'll never let us go. Thirdly, our certainty rests upon the Lord's power. He's almighty. Verse 29, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. God the Father is greater than all. He's all powerful. He's almighty. There's no power in the universe which can snatch us out of the hand of Almighty God. And Christ the Son is all powerful too. I and the Father are one, says Jesus here. We are one in power. We're one in might. We were in strength. No one can snatch us from the hand of Christ. He's all powerful. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, of course, our certainty that none of his sheep can fall away and perish rests on the unchangeable love of God. You say, it's good to hear that I'm safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. And I have no doubt that he has the power to keep me safe. But suppose the Lord loses patience with me. Suppose the Lord loses his love for me, stops loving me. I'm such a weak, wayward, feeble Christian. Suppose the Lord gets tired of me. Suppose he stops loving me because of my weakness and frailty. But his love for you will never change. He loves you, says the Bible, with an everlasting love. He loved you when you were a lost rebel, when you were living for yourself, when you were ignoring him, when you were hating him. He loved you then. He loved you when he died for you upon the cross of Calvary. He loved you that night, that day, when you were wonderfully saved, and he'll go on loving you for all eternity. Your certainty that you'll never perish rests upon his everlasting and eternal love. Remember that phrase, that statement in the prophecy of Isaiah, and William Cowper has put it to verse, "Can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bare?" Yes, that's possible. She may forgetful be, but says the Lord, "Yet will I remember thee. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death." We sing with George Matheson, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." Poor soul, he was weary. He was in a bad way. George Matheson, he'd gone blind. His sight had failed him. He'd been jilted. His fiancée had failed him. He was getting confused. His mind was failing him. Some of the things he wrote at the end of his life were a bit confused. But the Lord's love for him never failed. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." What a privilege this is. But I must stress that this privilege is only for those who are genuine believers. It's only for those who are described as sheep. According to verse 26, all men and women are not his sheep. According to the scripture, some men and women are not in his flock. They're not his sheep. The sheep have two characteristics. Are you one of his sheep? The first characteristic of the sheep, verse 27, is "my sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you? Have you listened to his voice? Have you heard him calling you to be his disciple? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are, you're one of his sheep. The other characteristic of the sheep is this. They follow me, says Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Are you seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Is he the chief person in your life? Are you trusting him? Are you following him? Do you thank God for the day when you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ and turned to him and your soul was saved? If you are, you're one of his sheep and you'll never perish. Well, you say, well, does that mean that I can leave this place this morning and live a careless life? If I'm eternally secure, I needn't bother. I can go out and sin like anybody else, and I'll be kept safe. This truth doesn't mean that. If you can listen to this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ loving you and dying for you and saving you, if you can listen to this truth about Jesus being your shepherd and loving you so much that he'll never let you go, if you can hear all about the love of Christ like that and say, that means I can go out and live a careless, sinless, sinful life, then you haven't understood it, have you? Something's wrong with your understanding. If Christ loves me so much that he'll never let me go, my desire is not to live a careless life, but my desire should be to please him and to live for him and to love him all my days. Let me quote to you some lines of a hymn. It's not in our hymn book, not in many hymn books today, But some lines of a hymn which have been a great help to me over the years, and I've often written them down for other people. It goes like this: 'Twixt gleams of light and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our best estate is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mode of feeling, form of thought is constant for a day. But thou, O Lord, thou changest not, the same thou art alway. I grasp thy strength, make it my own, my heart with peace is blessed. I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. Do you get that? Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold on thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. He'll never let you go. No one can snatch you from his hand. But that doesn't fill you with carelessness. That fills you with a sense of awe and sheer wonder that Christ loved me so much that he died for me and will never let me go.